Ecclesiastes chapter 3 again. We looked at this last week. We're going to look at it again. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And then also John chapter 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and John chapter 15. And before I get into the message, though, I just want to, and I hope it's okay, I'm going to put these two guys on the spot. Jace, you're going to be one of them, if that's okay, and Leroy. They both came up to me, and I'm not the only prophetic voice in the house. Amen? Okay? The pastor doesn't do everything around here. And so there's other gifts in the body of Christ. Everybody else is hearing from God, our worship team. Everybody has a voice. Will did an awesome job welcoming everybody and speaking the word over us this morning. But during praise and worship, and during that last song we was praying for people, I'm telling you, the prophetic gift was really flowing. I could feel it myself too. And that's just a prophetic gift. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's just what God is speaking right now. What he's saying right now means you're tuned in. And Jace was the first one that came up to me and told me something. And then Leroy came up. Both of them were right now words that we need to hear. So I just want them to just, you know, as briefly as they told me to tell you guys, because they were releasing it to me, telling pastor to share it, but I want them to share it because I can't do as good a job because they heard it from God. And it was right now. So I'm going to have Jace, if you don't mind, just sharing what the Lord was speaking to you during that time.
Good morning, everybody. So the word that Mark gave us before we went into worship talked about thresholds, right, and being in a season of patience, right? And so in worship, I was just, the Lord just spoke to me and gave me a vision of a sculptor sculpting a piece of clay on a wheel, okay? And I think that in times we can get really impatient in that threshold waiting period, right? We feel like we don't know what's next. We don't know what to let go. We don't know what to release. And in that time, we can get hard. And so he was showing me that as a sculptor is sculpting clay, he has to add water to keep the clay pliable so that he can sculpt it and form it. And in this threshold, in this waiting period, I feel like God is telling the whole body here today that seeking his heart, seeking his word, and seeking him in this moment of waiting and this threshold is the water to the clay. So he cannot bring us out and he cannot sculpt us fully to take us to our next season unless we don't get hard. And if we're not seeking his heart, we get hard and we're not pliable. So
that's good.
That's what he showed me.
That's a good word. Thank you. Thank you, Jace. Leroy.
The Lord, like Mark said, during the praise and worship, he was beginning to tell me and speak to me and said, I change not.
Amen.
I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I did it for Moses, if I did it for Elijah, if I did it for Peter, if I did it for Paul, and if I even did it for my own son, he'll do it for you. Because he said, I change not, I'm the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And he said, my people needs to know that I'm still the same and that I will do the work if they will only believe and have faith in me.
Amen. Seasons change, but God doesn't. Amen. That's good. Yes, you sure can.
When he was speaking, it reminded me of something I saw a long time ago. I think it was a real long time ago. It was on Phil Donahue. And so
that's a real long time ago.
That was a long time ago.
We're not talking Dr. Phil. We're talking Phil Donahue.
That's right. The original Phil.
I'm sorry,
Phil.
Janet.
And so this artist was on there, and he was a sculptor. And he was he made some magnificent pieces of art. And so Phil Donahue asked him, said, how do you do that? How do you take a piece of marble or a piece of clay and how do you form something that magnificent? And he said, I take the piece and I take everything away that doesn't look like
that's good.
What my finished product is. And God spoke to me and said, that's what I do.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
If you let me.
Yeah, if you let me.
If you let me.
Yeah.
He takes away everything that's not like him. He takes away everything that's not pleasing to him if we let him. Mm-hmm. We have to be pliable.
That's right.
We have to be willing for God to take away what's not pleasing to him. It doesn't matter what it is because we all got junk.
Yep.
We're all full of junk.
Yep.
And he takes it away if we let him. Are we willing to let him move and bring us to who we're supposed to be, who he sees us as? Are we willing to go through that? Because it's painful. It don't feel good. It's not fun. I heard.
I heard.
You know? So, are you ready? Are you really ready? Because he's ready. He's past ready.
Yeah.
He's been ready over 2,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. That's how ready he is. Are you ready? Ask yourself. Search yourself. Who does he see us as? Mm-hmm. That's who I want to be because he knows me better than anybody. I want to be who he says I am. But it's not fun getting there. Mm-hmm. But it's worth
Amen.
Getting there.
It's worth every penny. Yes. It's priceless. Amen. That's a good word. And that goes so... All of those words are what God's doing right now, and this goes with this message today. And I felt like I needed to started last Sunday on this word about understanding the times and seasons of God. And when Jed and I were driving home, Jed is like, "Would you quit asking people if they're learning anything, or tell them to say amen, or what?" She goes, "Because the reason why they're quiet is because they are learning, they're listening." And so I won't do that today. I hope. But sometimes I do like a little feedback, make sure you are awake and listening. She's exactly right. And guys, I'm going to have you help me with turning the slides, if you don't mind, this morning, okay? So this is Understanding the Times and Seasons of God, Part 2. And this is 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32 says this, "Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." We looked at this scripture last week. There's another scripture that goes with it. We're not going to turn there, but it's also Psalms 103, verse 7, where it says that Moses knew his ways, knew God's ways. So Moses knew God's ways because he had a relationship with the Father. It's all about relationship. It's not that he was part of some denomination or a church or whatever. Even those are all good things. It's because, bottom line, he had a relationship. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, the sons of Issachar said that they had understanding of the times that they were in to know what Israel ought to do. And so what I've been praying over myself, over all of us, is that we're going to have that same anointing that Moses had, that same anointing that the sons of Issachar had, that we're going to understand the times and seasons that we're in so that we know what we ought to be doing. Amen? And like Leroy said, God doesn't change. Who changes is us. In all these words that you heard, who changes is us. And he's trying to mold us. And what he's after is he wants us to look like his son, Jesus. And so what he does is like, the word that came through Janice, he takes away all the stuff that doesn't look like Jesus. And it's not a fun process of having a flesh fry, of your flesh dying. And we need to put ourselves on the altar and say, "God, whatever doesn't look like Jesus in me, get rid of it. Expose myself to myself." That's one of the most dangerous prayers you can pray, but also one of the most freeing prayers you can pray. And so quit worrying about what your spouse is doing or somebody else and all that. Get yourself in front of the mirror and the mirror of God's word and say, "God, work on me. Show me myself. Expose myself to myself." In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, it says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Verse 5 says, "A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." So basically what this scripture is saying through King Solomon, one of the most wisest men who ever lived outside of Jesus, was that there is a time, the spirit of wisdom was resting upon this man. He was a king. And so he was basically telling us there's a time for everything under the heavens. Under every season and every time, there's a time for everything. In fact, human experience is a tapestry woven together of times and seasons. That's what human life is all about. And so we all go through these seasons. We talked about this last Sunday. I encourage you, because I'm not going to repeat all of last Sunday, but I encourage you to go back online. You can go to hfchurch.com, go to our podcast and listen to that, or you can watch the downloaded video of it or whatever. But go back and listen to it. I'll even send you the notes. I had several people ask for the notes from last Sunday. And so there's something that God is doing right now. And in fact, the next slide is the times of God, and I shared this last Sunday, and I'm just trying to impress you with some Greek, okay? But there's in the Word of God, when you look up the word time in the New Testament, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek, and when you look at the word time in the New Testament, there's four different words for time in the New Testament, and there are those words out to the left there. I can't pronounce every one of them: Chronos, Kairos, Horaios, and Prero. I think that I looked that up, and that's how he had to roll the tongue to say that in Greek. But so what that means is the first one means general time. You know, most of us know that word. Kairos means a strategic or opportune time. Horaios means this is the right time or the now time, and that was Romans 5:6. Jesus died for us in due time is what the Bible says. And then plero means fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 says Jesus came in the fullness of time. Jesus didn't come in this day and hour. Jesus came back during the Roman Empire. And I looked that up, and I think I shared this about a year ago, I think it was, because I was like, God, why did you send Jesus then? Why was that the fullness of time and this wasn't now? Because I'm like, I would have brought him now. When we got email, you know, if I was God, I'd have done it right now. We got TVs, we got all this stuff. By the way, I'm going to give you a series to watch, The Chosen. If you haven't watched The Chosen, watch it. It'd be a good series to watch for Easter. There's three seasons of it. I think you can watch it, download Angel Studios on your TV and watch it. It's very, very, very good. Three seasons of it. Jade and I have watched every one of them. We can't wait for the fourth season to come out. But it's about the life of Christ and with his disciples, and it's just neat how they connect all the stories. And I was thinking about why did God, he came at that time, and one of the things that I read from a scholar, which was, I didn't realize this, but the Roman Empire, they had connected all the roads to basically the known world at that time. And the message spread by word of mouth like that on those roads. And it reached the world at that time, and it's continuing to do it. Now, every eye is going to see him when he comes back, and I think TV's going to have a thing to do with that, maybe. I don't know. So, man, I just got goosebumps thinking about that. I'm ready for that day. Amen? And in fact, if you study Scripture and you study Bible prophecy, all the festivals have been fulfilled in Scripture except for the fall festivals. Jesus, when we go into the Easter season, when he died, all those things, God made it happen on exactly what was going on in the festivals that are in the Old Testament. And so the ones that haven't been fulfilled yet are the ones in the fall. And Jesus is coming back very soon. And so he's getting his bride ready. And so I just want to share with you some things last Sunday so you kind of get up to speed if you weren't here about what these four seasons are that are happening in every one of our lives. Just like in the natural, that there's spring, there's summer, there's fall, and then there's autumn or fall, or there's summer, then there's autumn or fall. How many of you say autumn? Okay, yeah, got a few of you. I say fall. All right, it doesn't matter. It's both the same season. But just like in the natural, we have those seasons. In our walks with God, in our journeys with the Lord, we have those seasons as well. And in every season, if you will let that season, the same word that Janice had, if you'll let that season have its work, whatever it is, spring, summer, fall, winter, if you have those seasons do their work, they're going to grow you into the image of Jesus. But you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to do it in you. And so, when Janice was sharing that word, I was thinking about the scripture that says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We all don't want to hear that, right? Oh, we want to learn by the good times, God. But it's we learn how to be like Jesus through times of suffering. I'm just going to say it. And it doesn't matter what season we're in. That's how we learn. And so here's spring. Spring is about new beginnings, potential, promise, and possibilities. Summer is a time of growth and maturity. It is the season of work and labor. Fall is the season of harvest, and fall produces the reward of our labors. Winter is a season of winding down, withdrawal, retreat, and closure. Activities, responsibilities, and relationships draw to a close. So that kind of gives you a rundown of what the series or what the seasons look like. But then we can be what I talked about in these different seasons. We can't abort seasons. We can't be season rushers. We can't be season skippers. And we can't be season graspers. And only God knows how long a season should last in your life, because he's at work doing something. Here's something I told Jada yesterday when we was talking about, she was asking me what I was going to be teaching on today, and I was telling her, and we started talking about something that we've both had happen in our life. How many of you went through around the same mountain twice? Like, God, I've been here. You know, I've seen this before. And God was like, okay, it's because, Mark, wake up, son, because you didn't learn it in the last season. So now you're going around it again until you learn this, until you learn it. And so I've been guilty of, and I shared this last night, I've been guilty of being a season rusher, a season skipper, and a season grasper. And a season grasper is just somebody that tries to hang on to a season too long. And God's saying, no, I need you to transition. We don't like that word, and it's that word that I shared from that lady over in the UK, the liminal space, you know, that transition time. And that's where we're, like Jay said, through the Lord is we got to be pliable. We got to let the water do its work, which is the word. Let it mold us and shape us so that we can step into that new season that God has for us. So Genesis 1:28 says this. We're going to go back to the very beginning. I'm going to take you all the way to the book of Revelation today, right? We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, what God said, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And I know when we read that, we think in the natural, we think God wanted us to have children and fill the earth. That is part of it. But God wanted us to be his image bearers in the earth. He wanted us to look just like him. And so he was telling us, be fruitful and multiply. Anything that God touches, it is fruitful and it multiplies. Anything that God touches. So the preeminent autumn-fall theme, we're just going to focus on fall today. I love fall. That's when my birthday is, September the 17th, by the way. You can put that in your phone right now. And September, I love fall. Fall's my favorite time of the year. And I love to deer hunt. Most of you know I like to bow hunt. And so I love getting out in the woods and seeing, you know, nature and seeing the leaves change and all that good stuff. But in the spiritual realm, the preeminent autumn-fall theme in Scripture is that of fruitfulness. And the Bible insists that our lives are meant to be productive spiritually and in many other ways as well. And we're going to look at this. I'm going to take you over to the New Testament now, something that Jesus told his disciples. And this is in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So there's that painful process right there. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's how you bear fruit, is by abiding in the vine, and you can't do it without the Holy Spirit's help. And that's where you've got to say, Holy Spirit, work on me. Not Holy Spirit, work on my wife. If you just work on my wife, I could bear fruit. No, it's Holy Spirit, work on me. It's Holy Spirit, work on me. If you work on me, then I can bear fruit. Amen? All right. And so in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Okay, this is 1 John. That's John chapter 15. Now, I didn't have this in my notes, but I want you to turn to another passage of Scripture. It's actually John again, It's back towards Revelation. It's 1 John, and in chapter 2. And I want you to, so who, Jesus, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, who said that? Jesus, right? Who wrote that book? John, okay. So John, over here in 1 John, John picks this up again because he remembers Jesus teaching about abiding in the vine. And so this is in verse 24. This is what I loved about the Chosen series, by the way, how they just connected the dots with Scripture in there. It was very anointed. You need to watch that. Verse 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So he's talking about false teachers that have entered the body of Christ. In verse 27, he says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you." But, as and some people have misinterpreted this scripture, that, well, I don't need to go to church and I don't need a teacher. Yes, you do, okay? But the greater thing that you need on the inside of you is the Holy Spirit, because what the Holy Spirit teaches you to do is abide in the vine. The Holy Spirit, that's all he does, is point you back to Jesus and tells you to get in the vine. If you want to bear fruit, get in the vine, get in the vine, get in the vine, because that's who Jesus is. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches us to do, is abide in the vine, abide in his word. "But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him." Now watch this. In verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears," and he's fixing to appear again, church, "we may," listen to this, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." When he comes again, there's going to be some people crawling under rocks and trying to hide. I'm going to be like Michael Jordan, and I'm going to jump the first 5 feet because I'm excited. You're going to see people running to him, and you're going to see people running away because they haven't been abiding in the vine. All right, so verse 29 says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God." If you're truly born again, I promise you the Holy Spirit, and it takes some slower than others because some of us got hard noggins, but the Holy Spirit is working on all of us to conform us into the image of his Son. That's the fruits of righteousness that are going on in each and every one of us. I want to look and act and talk like Jesus. Amen? All right, so that's our goal. Matthew 7, verses 16 through 17, here's another scripture that Jesus said. He said, "You're going to know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" No, it's a rhetorical question. No, they don't, Jesus. Verse 17 says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. The apple don't far too fall from the tree. You've heard that saying? Okay. So there's four things that you may want to write down today, and I'm going to give you these in closing. Four things in closing today is that what God is doing in us. And every time, you know, when I studied John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 8, I'll just be honest with you, this is how limited my knowledge of the Word used to be. And it's okay, because we're all growing in our knowledge of the Word. And so I've been praying, God, I want to know your ways. I want to understand your ways. And I can remember my limited reading of the Word. I'd read John chapter 15, and this is where I took it, pretty elementary. "Well, bearing fruit for God's kingdom, God, you just want me to witness to people and bring some more people in with me." Okay, bearing fruit. Yeah, that's part of it, but that's not it. What Jesus is after, he is after Jesus being formed in you. And if Jesus is formed in you, I promise people are going to come into the kingdom that are around you. It's just natural. So the first thing that God's doing in us is identity, all right, our identity in Christ. There's people that's been sitting in churches for 30 and 40 years, and they don't know who they are in Jesus, okay? And it's sad. It really is. But God wants you to know that you're a son and a daughter of the Most High God. My dad was talking about that we have that inheritance from Jesus, okay? We're son and daughter because of what he did at the cross for us. But there's so many people that go to church today and they think they got to get saved every Sunday, and that the enemy shames and guilts them for what they did the past week, and they think they got to get saved all over again, and they stay a spiritual infant and they never grow and mature. And they've been sitting in church for 30 and 40 years. God don't want you to live like that. God wants you to grow up and become a man and woman of God and know who you are in Christ so that you can bear fruit. If you're a spiritual infant like that, what I'm talking about, and every week the pastor's beating you up and hellfire and brimstone, you're going to hell if you don't. And yes, there's a time for that, but there's a time for us to start teaching people that, no, you got saved. You're a son and daughter of the Most High God. Now let's start acting like it. Let's start being that. And let's start growing up and start bearing fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. I love the scripture from the Apostle Paul. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Jada, she gets on to me and she goes, sometimes, Mark, I feel like I've got a 53-year-old toddler. She's telling me to grow up. I'm sorry, babe. I got all these analogies of me and Jada this morning. But it's the truth. I mean, I'm young at heart. But there's times, you know, and I've had God tell me, Mark, it is time to grow up, son. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. And here's what happened to me when I first got saved, and when I knew that God was calling me into the ministry, and He was calling me specifically to be a pastor and a teacher, I really wrestled with God and told God there's somebody else who'd be a lot better doing this. I don't want to get up in front of people. I don't want to talk and all this. And there was a season in my life, being a spiritual infant, where God would send people across my path with prophetic words just to encourage me and say, no, you are a son of God. God has called you. And I could tell you some wild stories how God did it. And finally, one day, said, man, this kid ain't getting it. And he kind of got on to me. As you know, that discipline, he said, Mark, I've called you, and I hadn't called anybody else. It's your responsibility to do what I've called you to do. So quit going around asking, you know, and believing, I'm going to get a word if I'm really called. You're called. You don't need a word. You don't need another word. My gosh, I've given you 50 words, son, that you're called. Get up and be a pastor, be a teacher. I need you in the body of Christ. And I was like, yes, sir. And I'll never forget that conversation. Here's the neat thing about God. When I finally got that resolved in my heart in a quiet time with God and said, God, okay, I'm going to quit this insecure baloney that I've been putting on you, and I'm going to grow up and become a man and be who you called me to be. And when I started doing that, and I didn't ask people to do that, but there was people in our church that for the first time started calling me pastor. Because, and it's not because of me, it's because they saw that anointing of Jesus on me, okay? It had nothing to do with me, but it was finally when I finally said, I came out of that one season and said, okay, God, I've crossed the threshold. This is who you called me to be. I've received my identity in you. That's who, and it's I'm a son, first of all, and then I'm a husband, and then I'm a father, and then I'm a pastor. And so, That was the kind of the conversation that I had with God. But we ought to leave a season of life with more maturity than when we entered to help us, when we entered to help us in our next season of life. So we ought to leave a season of life with more maturity than when we entered to help us in our next season of life. So every season we ought to be growing some way, somehow. Little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. You ought to be maturing after every season. So you don't repeat those seasons. So you don't have to go around the mountain the same, you know, the second time. Autumn and fall reveals what we've ultimately become. It's when preparation is proven. It's a time of accounting. And so every season you're supposed to grow in. And what I love about God, He's so gracious with us. If we flunk the test in one season, guess what? You get to retake it. And you get to retake it and retake it until you pass it. And that's how gracious He is with us. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, whatever season you're in, and whatever you sow in that season, you're going to reap it in the next season. That's the season, you know, when we're talking about fall. Whatever you sowed in spring, whatever you worked on in the summer months, that's what you're going to reap in harvest time. So there's identity. That's what He's after. The second thing is, and I got to do this in 9 minutes or I'm going to be stoned by children's workers after church. All right? So the second one is relationships. Second one is relationships. Jade and I are high school sweethearts. Some didn't think we would make it. We've been through a lot together, more than most have. We've been married for 31 years this year, and together we've been together 37 years. We have a lot invested in each other in this relationship, a lot of work, a lot of summertime work. And if she leaves me, I'm going with her. That's what I think about our relationship today. All right, so that I'm taught that now I'm done with our relationship, honey. Okay, so I'm moving on. I'm moving on to Taya. Taya this year is 28 years old. She'll be 29 in August, and we're out of the command phase. She's no longer a toddler. She's no longer an adolescent. And she's no longer a teenager, because when they get in the teenage years, that's where you're still kind of commanding, but you're also coaching in that stage of parenthood. And now we're in this stage that I really love. It's called the consulting phase of raising your children. So Jade and I, we enjoy walking with her in her seasons of life, and they're in their season right now, and offering our wisdom and advice when we can and when she asks for it. And there's sometimes I want to inject it when she doesn't ask for it, or when I want to. And so we have to, you know, learn that, no, there's some things. And here's, I'm going to tell you something about parenting. Some of you are trying to rescue your children in a season that they're in, and don't do it, because then they're going to have to repeat that season again. So this is a season that they're going through right now, so they're growing up. My daughter and them are going through a season right now where they're really growing and maturing, and there's things I want to go in and do and help, and God's saying, nope. You hands off. You just pray for them and let them grow. There's some things you can do as a parent. I'm not going to say that you don't, because we love our kids. But there's sometimes God, as a good father, he lets us go through things so it'll knock off some of that junk that doesn't look like Jesus. All right. So we think we know best, and he's like, nope, you don't. Proverbs 23, verse 25 says, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. All the mamas said, amen. Okay, in Ephesians 6, verses 2 through 3, says this, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And here's what I want to tell all of us, that there's God didn't put an age limit on that. He didn't say honor your father and mother until you get married, and then you can go on. You got to honor your father and mother all the days of your life. And if you will do that, sometimes and young people here today, there's times I don't agree with some of the things my dad says or my mom says, and my mom watches every Sunday, and my dad's on the front row almost every Sunday. And there's nothing better than whenever I'm back here at the back greeting people, and my dad leaves, and he says, well, that was worth the drive. Thank you, Dad. Okay? And then my mom, I always look forward to my mom's text right after church, you know. And so, and I want to honor what I'm trying to tell you, every one of us in here, we need to honor our fathers and mothers no matter what your age. And if there's something wrong in that relationship, if you've got something wrong in relationships, what Leroy said, God don't change. So there's something you need to work on in that relationship. And Jada even reminded me this morning, but Mark, remember, relationships take two. They do, but be sure you're doing the right thing and that your heart is right in whatever relationship that is. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says this, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. We all want friends, amen? So it says this, to have friends, you got to be friendly. All right, so friends, whether you live selfishly or selflessly, autumn and fall reveals the fruitfulness or barrenness of your relationships. So what I want to encourage all of us to do, and it doesn't really matter what season you're in, take time to care about people. Sometimes we get so selfish and so focused on what we're doing and what we're going through that we don't even see the people around us. And so take time to care about people. There's somebody in my phone, the Lord reminded me of this, that I even have him in my phone to remind me to call him every month. And it's a childhood friend who lived with us one summer, and we became good buddies. His name's Mike Broom. He lives in Georgia now. He grew up in Hammond. Had a rough life growing up. Great guy. And so God tells me, we try to touch base with each other once a month and talk with one another. And this past week, he sent me a text. He sent me a text of he was out cooking crawfish and you know, potatoes and corn and, yeah, out on his back deck. And he sent me a picture of it. And I was like, man, that just makes me hungry. And at that particular moment, I was pushing Jarek in a swing, my grandson. And so I did a little video and told Jarek to tell Mike hi. And I got to tell Jarek who Mike was, and so it was kind of a neat deal. And so what I'm trying to say with all that, take time to care about people. Take time to reach out to people. If God puts somebody on your mind or on your heart, reach out to them. Send them a text, send them a card, phone call, whatever. God, that's not happening for no reason, I promise you. All right. I once read of someone who claimed his goal in life was to have at least one person sit through his funeral without looking at his watch. He said, that's the kind of friend I want to be. I thought, man, that's pretty good. All right, the last two, real quick. I got 3 minutes now. Three, roles. This is where you know your role, you found your lane, and you stay in your lane. And everybody said, amen. Now, I'm not saying that God can't change lanes and tell you to change lanes and all that, but it's where you grow into, like for myself, role. I'm going to just use the pastor role again. You know, I finally found out and know what my role is. You found your lane. I'm not going to be, you know, T.D. Jakes. I can't scream and holler and preach like he can, and I'm not that black, okay? And I love T.D. Jakes. I love listening to him. That guy's got a lot of wisdom, and he's very inspirational when he shares that wisdom. And here's what I know about T.D. Jakes. For him to have that kind of wisdom, that man's been through some stuff. He's been through some stuff to be able to preach like that. And so, because there was a time I was like, man, God, why didn't you make me like T.D. Jakes? He's like, no, because I made you like Mark Haney. I'm like, okay, yeah. So you know your role, you found your lane, and you stay in your lane. And the last one is faith. And this is Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 14. For the equipping of the saints, God wants us to grow in our faith. Every one of us, when you got saved, the Bible says was dealt in Romans. It says you were dealt a measure of faith. Now, what you do with it is your choice. I mean, you can stay a spiritual infant for the rest of your life and still go to heaven, okay? But I want to put a dent and a big dent in the kingdom of darkness. I want to leave a legacy and do something for the kingdom of God. And Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 14 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what God's doing in every one of us, to make us look and act and be more like Jesus. He wants us to grow into that. And to grow into being like Jesus, we're going to have to grow up. And some of the process is going to be painful. But you're going to look like Jesus when it's all done. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried. God wants us to grow up. He don't want us to be little kids anymore. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitfulness plotting. God wants us to grow up so that we know who we are in Christ. We know our roles. We know our relationships. And our faith is strong in Him. Spiritual strength and maturity stem from choices we make. There are, listen to me, church, spiritual strength and maturity stem from the choices that we make. There are no divine steroids. There's none. You're going to have, some of you are in a process right now. Stay in the process. Just want to let the process do its work. Amen. You're between seasons. You're going, and there's a process going on all the time. It's like the I-40 signs. It's like there's road construction all the time. Okay, in my life, there is road construction all the time on this path that I'm on with God, because He's constantly working on me. And I want to be that smooth highway for God to work on, that smooth conduit. And everybody said, amen. So the Lord wants you to bear fruit in your identity, your relationships, your roles, and your faith. And I can promise you, if you're not bearing fruit in those four areas, here's the, you came to church to hear this. The problem is not God. As Leroy said, He don't change. The problem is moi, is me. So get in the process and let the Holy Spirit do His work. And everybody said, amen. All right, I want everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes in here. And I'm going to close with this prayer of salvation today, and then I'm going to speak a blessing over you this morning. I do this every Sunday at our church, and just want to make sure that those that are here under the sound of my voice and those that are watching online, that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And this is what I call the prayer of salvation. This is Romans 10, where it just says, if you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He died on the cross for you, that He died for your sins personally, that if you believe that, if you confess that with your mouth, then the Bible says you shall be saved. And so I want to have the privilege and the honor of leading you in this prayer. And even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer with them. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins. and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. All right, I want everybody to stand up. I'm going to say it now. Did everybody learn something? Okay. Jada, will you come up here and pray for me as we make our drive home? Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ, to the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug somebody's neck and say, I crossed the threshold today. Amen.
Sound crazy, but one day a key unlocked that cell. I heard a small voice say your debt's been paid.